Good evening. This is a small, intimate group. It almost seems like everyone. Whenever I go to conferences and things like that, I always, you know, you have quite a small group of people, and they all spread themselves out. And normally, they're all sitting down the back. I could say everyone move forward, but I'm not going to, because no one wants to move at this hour in the night. Right. Thank you. Thank you very much for the opportunity to come back and speak again at Night Church. It's two night churches in a row, so. It's actually quite exciting, and it really is. It's kind of to be able to follow on from what I talked about last time, and maybe take a little bit more time just exploring some of the tools that we have available to us when we read the Bible. And there's another side to it that I want to talk about a little bit later on, which is just that we have an immense, in the last 20 years, we have had this immense amount of information become available to us through the internet. And you can pretty much get online and you can find anything you want about anything at all. The challenge for us as Christians is, because there is an awful lot of Christian content on there, what's the good stuff and what's the bad stuff? Because we just need to become very, very discerning. We need to really be thinking about what we're reading, because some of the stuff that is out there, and it's not just on the internet, it's on television, it's on the radio, it's on stuff that arrives in our post, it's everywhere. It's really, it's not the gospel. What's being proclaimed is false teaching, and so I want to talk about that in a little bit more detail as we move along. But to start off with, I'll just recap what we talked about last time, which was about why we should read the Bible. So we had that fantastic quote, 2 Timothy 3:16, which we will refer to again tonight. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It's a classic verse in the Bible about the Bible. And because we believe that the word of the God is true, that the Bible is true in what it says, we can hold to that and with a firmness and a faithfulness, that when we do go into the Word of God, we can discover what God's will for us is, we can be corrected, we can be trained, and we can learn what God has for us. The Bible, I also said this, the Bible is indispensable for our relationship with Christ. This is the way that we come, when we come to read the Bible together, we actually come to meet Christ. This is how he talks to us primarily. And as we pray and earnestly ask for the Holy Spirit to guide us when we read our Bibles, this is where we come together and we come face to face with Jesus, if you will. There is no relationship with Jesus apart from his word. There is no way for our relationship to grow with Christ apart from studying his word. And so I talked about how we should read the Bible, given how important it is for us to do so. We should do it with discipline, in season and out of season. I confessed last time that I go through a roller coaster ride. Sometimes it's easy to sit down and read God's word, and other times it is a real trial. But I think that it's one of those things that needs to be a discipline. It needs to be something that we do, whether we want to or not. And as we learn, and as we do it more often, we actually discover that we get more pleasure out of it as well. We should do it prayerfully, with thanksgiving. With humility, we are going to be approaching the Bible with humility, because we're not, you know, I've got this temptation, I'll read the Bible and I'll get to prodigal son. Read the prodigal son before, I'll just skip through that bit and move on to the next bit. No, with humility, I don't know everything there is to know about that story. I will never know everything there is to know about that parable of Jesus. There is more for me to discover, because this is my relationship with him growing. The analogy is, if Christine rang up and said, "We're going out for dinner tonight so that we can spend time together." Why do I need to do that? I already know you. Right? Let's spend time in the Word with Jesus. Even when it's familiar passages, ask for God to open our eyes to it. Let's not be so arrogant that we think we know everything about it as we approach it. And so important to ask for the Holy Spirit to speak to us as we're reading God's Word. Meditating on what we have read throughout the day. I make this a challenge for myself every day at around lunchtime. I try and remember what it was I read in my reading in the morning, because sometimes it can be a little bit automatic and I just want to get through it, get on to the next thing. So to be able to think about it, to be able to return to it, to take a verse or a couple of verses and just keep them percolating around in my mind during the day is a really cool thing to do. And sharing what we're reading with someone else. We quite often talk to Chris about it, because she's there and prepared to listen to me for long periods of time. And being prepared to act on what we read, and that Matthew 7:24-27, that is the wise man and the fool. They both hear the word of God. One of them builds his house on the rock. One of them builds his house on the sand. So there's a something important. We're not just to read it. We're supposed to act. We're supposed to apply it to our lives. So moving on, there are lots of free resources out there to help you. Now, I asked last time, who's got YouVersion on their phone or on their tablet or on their PC? Most people do. So I'm not going to be telling you anything you don't already know. But if you don't already know about YouVersion, if you go to YouVersion.com, you will get this fantastic screen. And if you do it on your tablet from its browser or your iPhone or your Android phone from the browser, you can click on the green button over there, which is, what does it say, download the Bible app, and click on that and it will take you to the store and you can download it straight onto your app. And from there, you can have a look in here. So this is the home screen. And strangely enough, today's verse for the day is 2 Timothy 3:16. I did not plan that. That was pretty cool. And Ben's just done his, because there's a social component to YouVersion. So I've got a whole bunch of friends that are people within the anchor that I've connected with. And I can see that Benjamin Love has completed, what day is that? I can't read it from here. 138 of the plan chronological. Christine Leadbeater has completed day 158. Luke Broadbent completed day 276. So that's quite cool to be able to share that kind of stuff. You can like when someone has completed a day's reading or if they've highlighted a passage. So it's a nice way of giving each other feedback. I want to encourage, actually, rather than just liking, maybe just if someone's highlighted a verse that you has really spoken to you, actually comment on it. Say something about why it was important to you. We've got this social networking capability here that we can actually share passages of the Bible with each other. It's really cool that we can do that. That's the reading pane. You can choose whichever version you find the best. In the app, there's actually a way to have two versions running alongside each other as well. So you can actually look at the version, say, with the Message, which is a nice, easy-to-read English paraphrase, or we can look at ESV or New King James or whatever takes your fancy. And you can swap backwards and forwards between different translations, because that can be quite helpful for us when we're reading. If we don't understand it in the language that's been written out there, to change to a different one will give us a new perspective and a new angle on what God's trying to say to us in His Word. My plans, so if you go to plans, if you haven't got a reading plan, I suggest this is a really, really good way to start. Clicking on the reading plans icon, and you can see my three plans that I've got running there. I actually keep two of them private. I don't need to let everyone know every single thing I'm doing every minute of the day, but one of them I'm sharing as well so that people can see what I'm doing and be encouraged by what I'm doing, because I find it quite encouraging to see that other people are going through the Bible with their reading plans. If you want to, you can go and have a look at all plans, and that gives you a list of all of these different plans that are available. I don't know, I didn't count them. There must be hundreds of them available in there. You know, there's featured plans, news, devotional, family. There's partial Bible plans, which might take you through a book of the Bible. There's whole Bible plans. There's youth plans, which, I don't know, I've got youthful things in them, I suppose. I just browse through just to show you what it looks like to actually add a plan. I've got Living Out Your Faith, which is by R.C. Sproul. He's always a pretty good resource to go to if you're wondering about people like that on the internet. So that's a 14-day plan. I clicked on Start This Plan. I have a choice now whether I want people to see the plan activity or not. It's up to you whether you want to or not. Sometimes it's quite nice to share, and other times you want to keep it private. And you can find friends. I have no friends. I don't have any friend requests at the moment, so no one has asked to be my friend. But you can just search for people. It's all right. I've got... Benjamin's my friend. So that's YouVersion in a nutshell. It really is. I'd encourage you, if you haven't got it already, download it on. You don't have to connect into the social networking side of things if you don't want to. It's perfectly good to do it just privately as your private Bible reading study guide. The other thing that's quite cool is as you do it on one device, if you've got it sitting on your iPhone and your iPad, it synchronizes between the two, so all of your reading activity transfers across. And if you're at work and you've forgotten your app, you can always log into the page and get access to it that way. So that's pretty cool. It's the new age of the internet and cloud. Cool, so that's YouVersion. It's a small enough group. Any questions about YouVersion? Has anyone tried to use it and struggled? Everyone happy with it? Comments? Good? I'll take that as a good thing. You can actually, thank you. That was the other thing. You can make cool verse images. So if you highlight a verse that you think is really cool, you can pick their own backgrounds, or I think you can upload your own photos as well now, so that you could have, you know, 2 Timothy 3:16 with a picture of your Bible behind it or something like that, which would be pretty cool. And then, we'll have a separate tutorial on that. Maybe that's next night, church. Cool. So that's YouVersion. There's another tool, or it's not exactly a tool, but it is a really, really great way to learn about looking at a passage of Scripture and really diving into it. This is, it's called Look at the Book. It was launched about 6 months ago by John Piper, who is, he's actually a retired pastor from Minneapolis in the United States of America. He started a website called Desiring God, 20, 25 years ago now, and Look at the Book is basically in his retirement. This is one of the things that he's taking his time out to do. So if you do a search for Look at the Book, it'll take you to Desiring God, or you can go to desiringgod.org/labs, and it gives you a preview play, but you can have a look through all of the scripture that basically John Piper has started going through. And he does this, if you've done any kind of hermeneutical Bible study, if you've done the thing where you take a piece of text and you start underlining the common phrases and drawing arrows between them and stuff like that, it'll be familiar to you. If you've never done that before, this is a great way to learn about taking a passage of scripture and really starting to dive into it, trying to find the common threads and the themes, look for the recurring words, and start to really get to grips with it. One of the key things that we need to remember about reading scripture is that it is available to all of us. You do not need to be a PhD in Bible theology or anything to get access to God's word. It's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. All scripture is clear. The clarity of scripture is one of those really important things. We do not need to be geniuses to access it. With the Holy Spirit and God's word with us, we can make it clear. But this is a really, really good tool for showing you how someone who is a PhD goes about actually breaking apart a piece of scripture. So I had a look at this piece here. I'll just play a minute of what Dr. Piper does. Here, this is Psalm 58 to 15. He's titled, God Does Not Need You. We'll just listen to him.
I don't want them anymore from you. Why? What's wrong? What's gone awry? For every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills.
Is that my video?
All the moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world in its fullness is mine. So what's that reveal about the mistake that those who were bringing the sacrifices were making? Evidently, they were assuming that the reason God wanted the sacrifices is because he needed them. You see that in verse 13. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?
Is that actually moving and animating? Could you see his little pen? A little bit there, and it's obviously a little bit jerky. But I really would encourage you to go and have a look at the book. He's gone through most of Romans, certainly Romans 8 and Romans 9. I think he's going through the rest of it. He dives out into Psalms and various other things. But it's a really cool tool for learning stuff. Here's the actual Desiring God website as well. This has got heaps of resources available. Every single book that John Piper has written, and he's written over 50, maybe more, maybe closer to 100, is available on the Desiring God website for free download. You can also buy it on Koorong if you want a printed version, but it is available in formats for the Kindle and for PDF versions and various other things like that. There are blog posts. What have we got there? Are you insulting God in worship? That looks like a good one to read. Find out what, I think that's Sam Storms who's speaking there. The guys who generally are posting to these websites, or the websites that I look at, are pretty much straight down the line reformed in their outlook. So they fit in quite nicely with the theology of the anchor and where the anchor stands. And most things, Bruce. But I mean, the key thing to be aware of here is that whether we like John Piper or Tim Keller or R.C. Sproul or anything else, we are not following them. We are following Jesus at the end of the day. So these guys can help us, but we need to be vigilant, even with all of these people who I think, you know, some of them are absolutely fantastic theologians and fantastic Bible expositors. We need to test everything against what we read about in the Word. That's why it's so important that we do our own personal Bible study. Cool, but Desiring God is a great resource to make use of. And there's actually about two or three other apps that are available. They have a memory verse app which is available, Fighter Verses, which gives you a new verse each week, and you can make a picture that you make as your screensaver on your iPhone or your iPad so that verse pops up every time your device locks. Ask Pastor John is about a 2 or 3 minute app that someone you write in with your questions and he answers them. And there's also some devotional apps and other things on there. So well worth a look. So look at the book Desiring God. So there's blog posts, there are videos, there are podcasts, there are devotionals. All of John Piper's sermons for the 30 years that he was preaching are available there, either in text format or from about the late 80s, early 90s are available in audio format as well. So you can listen to him preach. He's a really interesting, well, you probably heard a little bit of from his voice there. He's a really interesting person to listen to. He gets amazingly, his passion for God and his passion for Christ come through in everything that he says and does. Well worth a look. The Gospel Coalition. This is one of my favorite places to go. Again, it's got blogs, videos, podcasts. It also has, they run conferences and they will generally live stream their conferences free of charge. Of course, they're normally being run in Florida or the west coast of the United States, so there's a time delay, but you can actually watch the speakers speaking in person. The Gospel Coalition was founded by Don Carson and Timothy Keller, and those two guys are pretty rock solid as well in their theology and their outlook. The other thing to be aware of, and I'll just show you that, there's the Gospel Coalition. What have we got? A few interesting posts on there. Rethinking Sex Education in the Church. That'd be an interesting read. Brad. And just in case we, because the problem with a lot of these resources is they generally come from the West Coast, you know, they come from the United States of America. There's quite a different culture. They have quite a different outlook on Christianity because of they're still in a, I'd say we're a post-Christian society. We're a society that has moved away from Christianity, whereas in the US, they are going through that transition at the moment. They're actually finding their faith and the fact that America was founded on Christianity has been the default for so long. They're now finding as they move away from that, there are an awful lot of challenges. So you tend to find if you read American posts about what's happening in American culture, they tend to be very heavy on the doom and gloom and everything's going horribly, horribly wrong with Christianity at the moment. Not all of them, but you tend to get that flavour coming through. So the Gospel Coalition did launch in Australia last year and they have their own website. So that's worthwhile going to as well. I noticed that Don Carson is coming over to a conference in Brisbane later in the year. So if anyone's thinking of going to a conference, that'd be worth seeing. And they've got some good posts there. Reading God, good books teaches us more than words, a Christian defense of reading literature. So you get some really interesting posts with those guys as well. And again, as I said, you've got blogs, videos, podcasts, conferences. The Bible Project, now I'm a little bit nervous now that I saw that last video play, but we'll give it a go. The Bible Project is something I found last year. These guys are a bunch of Christian artists, cartoonists, filmmakers, and things like that. They basically are free of charge going through the Bible book by book, and in some cases theological theme by theological theme, and creating short 5 to 10 minute videos to unpack what happens in a book, or to look at things like the theory of the atonement and animating it and making it really, really accessible for those of us who don't spend an awful lot of time reading theology books. So I'll just show you a little bit of this Hebrews video. Hopefully this will work.
The letter to the Hebrews. The author of this letter is anonymous. So people have wanted to for a long time whether Paul wrote it or maybe one of his co-workers like Barnabas or Apollos, but really we just don't know. In chapter 2, we discover that the author had a first-hand relationship with the disciples who were themselves around Jesus. So we know that this letter is anchored in the teaching of the apostles. We also don't know who the audience of this letter was, or even where they lived. The author knows them really well, and he assumes that they have a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, especially the
The author just expects that the readers know all of the details about these stories. And so most likely the audience...
There you go. That was just to give you a sample of that kind of thing. So the Gospel Project, no, not the Gospel Project, the Bible Project. Gospel Project's the material we use with the kids downstairs. That's really cool. I actually give those guys about $10 a month just to keep them going. They look for subscriptions and stuff like that. But I think I was really impressed with the material they put out so far. If you've ever wondered about the Book of Leviticus, the animation of that they do on the Book of Leviticus is absolutely outstanding, and it makes the book way, way clearer if you've ever struggled on your Bible reading plan when you're going through Leviticus. So that's the Bible Project YouTube channel. There are tons of resources available on YouTube. These guys are the 1 Minute Apologists. Anyone seen these guys out there? This is another YouTube channel. What have we got there? What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? That's a question that was on the front page of the 1 Minute Apologist. But if you look here, they've got a series here on, what is it, the top eight questions or, top eight objections to Christianity. So there is a video for each of those. Funnily enough, although he's called the 1 Minute Apologist, none of his videos last for a minute. Most of them are between 3 and 4 minutes. You know, we've got Atheism and Movements, Understanding Atheism. William Lane Craig there. There's another great resource to go to for apologetics and things like that. So if you're not sure what apologetics is about, it's about the defense of the Christian faith and being able to give an answer to people who have got questions about it. So I want to play this video now. This is the whole video from the 1 Minute Apologist. It's about false teachers because I want to go on from here now to look at other things. Has anyone got anything else? Because we're a small group. Anything else that they find is a really good resource that they want to share right now? Because what I think we should do, and I'm not sure whether we do have this already, Jeff, on our website, but is resources that the Anchor Church, you know, recommend? Have we got something like that already? So maybe I'll put all of these links up, and if anyone else has got anything else, flip me an email with it. I'll put them up, and we'll just make that available on the webpage. So if you're looking for good resources to go to and find, we'll put that up there. Has anyone got anything to comment on? Yep. Yeah. Yeah. No, so that's a good point. So Facebook has got most Christian authors and people have got some regular Facebook feed that they'll put up there, and so if you like them, then it will pop up every day and just give you maybe a devotional or something like that. A lot of them are also on Twitter. Not that a lot of people in New Zealand seem to use Twitter, but they do post various things on Twitter and various things on Instagram and other stuff like that. Cool. So let's have a look at this video and then we'll come back and talk about it.
Teachers. What I want to do for a moment is just read to you some scriptures. I want you to just take in God's word and just listen to me scratch the surface on what the Bible has to say about false teachers. Jesus said this, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves," in Matthew 7:15. And in the book of Acts, chapter 20, the Bible says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." In Romans 16:17, Paul writes, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them." Paul also writes in 2 Corinthians 10:5, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons." He also says in 1 Timothy 6, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching in accordance with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing." In 1 Timothy 6:20, Paul says, "O Timothy, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it some have swerved from the faith." Second Timothy, he writes in chapter 4, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. In Titus 1:9, we read, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word is taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also able to rebuke those who contradict it. In 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 2, Peter writes, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. Jude writes, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered for all the saints. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 2, verses 13 to 16, to the church of Pergamum, the Lord says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name. And you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful servant, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. So there you have it. A mere sampling or a taste test of just some of the many verses where the Bible talks about false teachers. This is a stern warning to all of us, especially those who are in full-time ministry, to make sure that we protect the flock from false teaching. Here, a strong warning from the Lord Jesus to the church of Pergamum, to a church that was doing some good things, yet if they failed to deal with the false teaching, they were going to experience God's justice.
Cool. I found that video and I thought, oh, you've just done my four minutes worth of text and I don't have to speak for 4 minutes. Fantastic. I meant this to drop down, but I just wanted, you know, clearly the Bible makes it very, very clear that we are to expect false teaching, that we expect to hear it everywhere. And you know, we've been studying Revelation, me and Dan and Brad, and that's one of the clear messages that comes through. Christianity and the time and the end times, of which, you know, I think we can say we are in, whichever way you want to interpret that, false teachers will come. There are people who are telling us things that are not the gospel. They're encouraging us to turn aside from it. I put these three things down that I think are the main things that we see in false teaching. The first two are things that I think in particular we need to guard against within our churches and actually guard against in our own hearts. The first one is teaching that adds something to the gospel. The gospel is Jesus and something else that we have to do, something that custom that we have to follow, some other thing. You know, it can be something as silly as what kind of clothes we wear to church. There are churches that really want to enforce that kind of thing and look down their noses at people who don't dress correctly. You know, so it deals with legalism, it deals with hypocrisy. So, and we all tend to have this legalist heart within us. We all want people to do the things that we do. And we want to tell people when they're doing the wrong things and everything else. So, you know, Jesus in particular, man, he's harsh on this side of false teaching. If you look at Matthew 23, it's the whole of the chapter. He pronounces the seven woes to the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, woe to you, you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. They were so concerned on these small minutiae of the laws, and they had added on top of God's law further and further. They were so scared of breaking God's law that they just kept adding more and more to it all the time. And so they were straining out a gnat. They were going down to the tiniest detail, but they had forgotten the heart of the gospel, which is love and compassion for others. You are like whitewashed tombs, Jesus says later, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So I think that's one area where false teaching can take us. And the other area is actually a reaction to some extent to that hypocritical teaching and that legalism, which is to go to the other way, teaching that compromises with the world, teaching that finds that traditional Christianity has been too harsh and that we need to be more loving and more kind. And the heart behind a lot of these false teachings and going down the wrong track is normally always good. The motivations are normally always good at the start, but then things start to get out of control. So now we find that we're having people pleasers, not God pleasers. It's often an overreaction to type one. And we have the story, this line, Matthew 10. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. There's a tendency for us all to be people pleasers and not God pleasers. I think we can probably think of lots of teaching that is going on at the moment in some of the churches within this country and certainly around the world, which is compromising with the world and is doing an injustice to the gospel. One of the prime examples of that, and I said I wasn't going to mention any names, but I will talk very briefly about someone who actually, when I first came to this church, I'd never heard of him before, and we used to play a lot of his videos. And have a lot of his content. And he's produced a lot of books. But he came out with a book about 5 or 6 years ago. The guy's name is Rob Bell. Came out with a book called Love Wins. The motivation behind that book was that he had grown up in Grand Rapids in Michigan, which is very legalistic kind of territory. And he had confronted a lot of bigoted and rather cruel Christians in the midst of him. And he reacted against that. And he decided to write a book that basically said that the doctrine of hell and of God's judgment on sinners was incorrect. His theology is flawed. The verses he uses to back it up are incorrect. But you will understand the motivation behind it. But at the same time, we need to call out these false teachings. We need to say, this is wrong. This is not what the Bible says. Much as we might want there not to be a hell, the Bible is very clear about it. The reason that Jesus died on the cross and suffered on the cross was to save us from an eternal future in hell under the wrath of God, righteous and just. So, you know, there's an example of that kind of teaching that compromises the world. The last one. This is the one I don't have any sympathy for. This is the one that I think is just an absolute poison and anathema. We don't see it very much in New Zealand. We see it massively in the United States. Teaching that sees Jesus as a way to get things. The problem here is seeing Jesus as a means to an end and not as the end itself. We are Christians because we believe in Jesus and we follow Jesus and we love Jesus, and at the end of it all, we get Jesus. We are not Christians, and this teaching says the opposite. The teaching says that we are Christians so that we can have our best life now. To quote the title of one book, that everything will be all right as long as we follow Jesus, as long as we do the right things, as long as we tithe, as long as we give money to the poor, as long as we are nice to each other, as long as we do this or that or the other thing, then God promises that nothing bad will happen to us. We call it the prosperity gospel. At its most extreme, we have preachers, especially in the United States, who are asking for money. And if you give them money, then God will bless them and give you more money back. What typically happens is those preachers are incredibly rich and the people who follow them are not. To make it even more worse and even more insidious, these people are going to Africa and they are going to India and they are poisoning those countries with that gospel as well. The message is God wants you to be happy now. This is not the message of Christianity. God does want us to be happy, but it is not necessarily going to be now. Ask Paul as he was in jail. Look at John as he was exiled to the island of Patmos. the historic faith of Christianity shows us that this is simply not true. And we need to recognize it for what it is. Because the job of the elders in this church, the job of people who are teaching and everything else, is in one certain way, is to prepare us for the sufferings that will come. As Christians, we can expect it. Jesus said it. Jesus said, I'm going to suffer, my followers are going to suffer as well. If we teach people that that's not the way it's going to be, if we teach people that everything's going to be all right as long as we do the right things, then we are setting people up for horrible, horrible turmoil at the end of everything. When things go wrong, when someone dies unexpectedly, when someone gets cancer, and we say, where's God? I don't understand this. I was told that if I did all the right things, God would look after me. It's not the way it works. But if we do all the right thing, if we follow God, if we give our heart to Jesus, then at the end of all things, the promise is that every tear will be wiped away from our eyes, and we will be with Christ forever. I haven't got anything good. I haven't got a justification for that third one. I can understand the first two, but the third one does my head in. How do we become more discerning? So Romans 12 verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How do we transform? How do our minds become renewed? We read the Bible. We spend time with each other as a community reading the Bible together. We should be Bereans. If you remember in Acts 17, Paul goes and he talks to the people who live in Berea, and every night after Paul has talked to them, they looked and they searched through the scriptures to see if what Paul said was correct. We need to be Bereans. We need to be Bereans with each other, not just with potential false teachers outside our church, but we need to be making sure that we're keeping each other on track. If I've got up here and I've said something that's wrong, I expect someone to come up and tell me. You know, Daryl loves to say that quotation from Proverbs, iron sharpens iron. We look after each other. We challenge each other. And we need to be ready to give those challenges and accept them as well. But we need to be Bereans. We need to test what anyone is saying. Read our scripture and make sure that we know what we're doing. I've discovered as I spend more time in the Bible and more time listening to good teaching and reading and everything else, you start to develop a really, really strong sense of smell for when something stinks, when someone else is teaching something that doesn't sound right. You might not even be able to tell exactly what's wrong, but you're just listening to someone and you go, there's something about that that doesn't sound right. And so you spend a bit of time in the Bible and you can normally get to the bottom of it. We all want to be like that. We all want to become more discerning. And last, be strongly connected with the church family. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5. 12 to 22. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace amongst yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. We need to be looking after each other. When we hear that someone is maybe looking at something or reading something that we just want to raise a concern with them, we don't want to be, you know, the problem is I think we fear that we're going to be perceived as being judgmental when we say this kind of stuff. But we need to have our heads screwed on rightly. We need to be able to accept that maybe we are reading the stuff that we shouldn't be. We need to be discerning. It's not being judgmental if we say to someone what you're looking at or what you're reading does not measure up to what God has got in store for you. You just need to be careful. We should do that. The other thing I had up there, and I don't think it came through, is use our common sense. Picking up Carla's pieces of paper. Just as an example of identifying a potential, and this is not saying that the people we're talking about are actually false teachers, but I have got a couple of examples of one person. This person is a televangelist and writes a whole load of books. This person has a $900,000 a year personal salary. Their spouse has a $450,000 a year personal salary from the same organization. They have multiple homes distributed across the United States and in various other places around the world, and they have their own $10 million corporate jet. and they were investigated by the United States government for their tax-exempt status, given the amount of earnings that they were earning. Second person, this person was a pastor of a church for 30 years, all books and sermons free of charge online, you probably guess who I'm talking about here, all royalties go back to the ministry, lives in the same house that this person has lived in for the last 30 years. There should be some warning bells going off about these two different people. We should be thinking, well, hold on, is that right? Is that what God wants for us to fly around a $10 million corporate jet? Fantastic story. Another televangelist actually asked his congregation for money so that he could buy a corporate jet so he could take food to people starving in Africa. Interesting. Interesting idea. I would have thought it would be more efficient to hire a heavy cargo lifter to take food to people starving in Africa. However, that was his approach. So look, I didn't want this to be a beat up or anything else, and it's not, hopefully, but it is just a reminder that we really need to be vigilant about what we're reading, about what we're looking at. If we've got questions about someone and we're thinking, I don't know whether this person's on the right track, ask someone else within the church. If they don't know, ask someone else. Find out what's going on. Christine always asks me, how do you find all of these people? Well, I start with those websites that I talked about there. I start with places like Legionnaire Ministries, which R.C. Sproul runs. I look at some of the stuff that he posts, and he links quite often to other people. So if R.C. Sproul thinks that this guy's okay, then he's probably okay. If Don Carson thinks this guy's okay, he's probably okay. If Timothy Keller thinks this guy's okay, he's probably okay. You get the idea, and you start to develop this network of things. As I said before, though, we're not following these individual people. We are following the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the day. And it is our responsibility to make sure that we are engaging directly with him through his word and not through the words of others. Let me just pray, close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word that you have given us. We thank you that it is clear. We thank you that your Holy Spirit can interpret it for us and he can speak into our hearts the truths that you would have us know. Lord, we just pray that you will help us to be Bereans, that you would help us to test what we hear being spoken, what we hear on the radio, what we hear on television, what we read in books, that we take responsibility for that. You have warned us of the false teachers that are all around us. Father, we just pray that we will be vigilant and alert in all things. We thank you, Father, for your loving mercy and your goodness to us. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, took our sin and our shame so that we may be your children forever. May that truth stand before us in all things that we do. Lord, I just pray a blessing now on all of the people in this room and all of the people in our wider church congregation as the week comes to a start. We ask for your blessings throughout the week. Help us to be witnesses to you in our workplaces and at school, and help us to remain faithful to you in all we say and all we do. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You told me I could go on for longer.